Well, friends, we're in our very last message of our Living in Babylon series. I've had so many of you come and talk to me just about how various messages or various elements of the messages have impacted your life. I hope you're taking notes or you're at least somehow just tracking some of the things that God's speaking to you about, because the key is after every service and after every series that you would take what's been taught and put it into your life. We're going to end the series today, and the next Sunday we begin our Christmas series, like I mentioned. About almost 30 years ago, 27 years ago, it was April 1995, and I was coming near the end of my Bible college training. And I was, I'd been trained for 4 years and getting ready for ministry. And I was only a month away from going to Pembroke, my first ministry placement. Here I was, and I had the 4 years of training. And yet, as I was thinking about what I needed to actually do the job, I spent some time reading books and talking to people. And I remember even sitting in service, and during the announcements, I would take my bulletin, and I was writing down ideas that I would have once I began youth pastoring. I remember drawing the logo and coming up with this name for our youth ministry. And I just kept on preparing and preparing and preparing so that when I actually landed in Pembroke, I would be off and running. And I was preparing for ministry, and so I put all this time into the preparation, and so I finally landed in Pembroke on May, I think it was May 15th, 1995, and began to spend my next 4 years there. As I was coming to the end of those 4 years, it was around June. I had 1 month left there before I made my transition to our district office, and I looked back at everything that I had done in those 4 years, and we had accomplished accomplished a lot of things, and I was so thankful for all that God had done. We had seen so many lives transformed. We had seen our numbers in our junior high and senior high ministry hit the highest levels the church had ever seen. We were making an impact on our community, and I had great favor with our congregation, and there just everything that I had been planning for. I mean, not everything worked, but everything seemed to produce effectiveness and success. And now here I was, just about one month away from leaving this church and moving on to this new role that God had for us. And it would have been very easy for me to simply coast. In those last 4 weeks, it would have been simply so easy just to go, you know what, I'm done. I've put a lot of effort into this. I have worked hard to grow things and make an impact. And now this is going to be somebody else's ministry, and God's got something else for me. Let's just sit back. And I could have rested on the laurels of what I had done, but I knew that as much as I had prepared for ministry, I needed to put effort into planning for my exit. And so for the next 4 weeks, in those final 4 weeks in Pembroke, I spent each day planning and putting together documents that would help the next youth pastor, gave him a list of every student, talked about who the students were, put together a list of leaders, and just laid out everything, systems, processes, just everything that he could ever do, ever need, so that when I left the church and he stepped into my office, he would know banking information, calendar information, leader information, just everything. He could simply plug and play and keep going. Because I understood that it's easy to start, but it's not as easy to end. As much as we need to plan for the preparation of the beginning of things, we also need to plan our ending as well. I don't know about you, but when I first gave my life to Jesus, the faith journey where I start to pursue Him, I start to pay attention to the things I need, especially when I really got serious with God. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 7, but when I really, really gave myself completely to Jesus, it was probably around 15, of this awakening moment, and I found myself paying attention to the things I needed to do the race, to do the faith race. Prayer and reading my Bible and attending church regularly and witnessing and all the elements and engaging in worship, all those elements. But over time we begin to find out that this faith journey can be quite tiring. Is anybody want to be honest with me and say, yeah? Okay, there's 3 of us, but if 3 of us can gather, we form a small group later on. This faith journey can get tiring. There's a lot of energy at the beginning, and we plan and we prepare and we do everything for the journey, but somewhere along the journey we begin to realize that there are some challenges, and life just keeps going on, and we have God in our life, and it's definitely better, but it can get quite tiring. And the closer we get to Christ's return, And the older we get, it's easier to see the ending. Those of you who are much younger than me, you'll probably go, well, I got forever. But if you read the Bible, you'll see that we are getting closer and closer to Christ's return. We are getting near the end, whether it's based upon our age or it's based upon the age of the world. We're getting near the end. And as we begin to get near the end, in the tiring state that Christianity sometimes brings, we can get so focused on the new heaven and the new earth that we just simply want to make the transition, and we just want to coast in those final 4 weeks without putting much attention to how we are supposed to finish to get ready for that moment. It's the place where Daniel finds himself in Daniel chapter 9. You see, in Daniel chapter 9, the Israelites have come to the end of their captivity. They're under Medo-Persian rule, and they're about to be free to go back to Jerusalem. It's the final days of living in Babylon. And I'm sure for Daniel, he's just excited to get back there. Just excited. Just let's just coast in these final days in the Babylonian Empire. Let's just coast and just get ready for the return to that new place. But we look at Daniel chapter 9 and we see how he lives in his final days in Babylon. And I want to suggest this morning that as we walk through this chapter in Daniel chapter 9, that we will actually begin to understand the things that we need to do to prepare ourselves for the final days of living on this planet. And so I want to look at the first one, which is our provision. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 2 says this. In the first year of Darius, son of... I promised myself that I would look up these names before I preached. Xerxes, a Mede by descent who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So Daniel's been reviewing the scriptures, in particular the scroll from Jeremiah. And what we find from these just simple two verses is that, first of all, as he engages in scripture, Scripture informs them. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah speaks of the destruction of Babylon. It's the time that Daniel's living in, this time of the Medo-Persian Empire, that they have conquered the Babylonians, and the destruction's come about. And Jeremiah had prophesied that this very moment that Daniel was living in would take place. And then in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, says that after 70 years that Israel, God's people, will return to their homeland. And so he looks into the scriptures to be informed about these final days. But not only does he get information, and friends, I want to say this, is that when you are looking at the end times elements of our time here on planet Earth, you are not simply to be informed, but you need to pay attention to the instructions. And he's instructed, and Daniel also understands from Jeremiah verses 13 and 14 in chapter 29, that the condition upon the return back to their homeland is repentance. It's repentance. God had provided Daniel with what he needed to be informed and instructed in his final days in Babylon. That's the power of Scripture. Now let me bring it to you in the 21st century. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." You see, Scripture is God's provision for what we need in these last days, friends. Scripture is vital. Scripture is not just what you engage with on Sunday morning. It's not, and I don't know how many of you even still have these, but for those of you who are younger, you might not know what this is, but there used to be these little bread boxes with these little cards. You'd pull them out and it had Scripture, and you just randomly pick it up, and that was your scriptural reading for the day. But the Word of God is not just this loose thing that's supposed to be part of our life. The Word of God actually informs and instructs how we're supposed to live in these last days. And statistics show in Canada that there are very few people who call themselves Christians who regularly engage in Scripture. The problem is that the provision is the Word of God to help us to be informed about what's going to take place, and to instruct us on how to live when these things take place, and we're not paying attention to the provision, then friends, things are going to be messed up. They are going to be so messed up in our lives. I shared with you a few months ago about how Ainsley and I had been watching The Amazing Race. We got hooked on it. Disney Plus was showing it. They have taken it off, unfortunately. But we'd been watching series year after year, and we got caught up, and it was so much fun watching some of these couples prepare for the race. They would watch past seasons. They would learn various skills that they would need, balancing things, learning how to drive a stick shift car. They would do all these things that they thought that they might need to be prepared for. Some of them were exercising more than they had ever done. They were losing weight. They were trying to push themselves to prepare themselves for the race. And you'd have these elite couples ready to compete. Then there would be moments within the race where they would complete a challenge, or they had finished the challenge and were making their way to the pit stop. And they would go for either the pit stop moment where Phil would greet them and say, "Congratulations, you are team number whatever," or they would get their next clue to move on to the next challenge. Time and time again, these people who had been preparing so much for the race would get to that next moment of transition, and the person who was supposed to pass them the clue, or Phil who was supposed to greet them on the pit stop mat, would say, "I'm sorry, you cannot cross the mat, or you cannot get your next clue until you finished your last challenge." And they would stand there and they'd be so perplexed, because they would think to themselves, "What in the world is he talking about? We just did what we were supposed to do." And they'd scratch their heads, and there'd be this little quibble between the two of them, and then they would grab the clue that had been given to them, and they would read through it very carefully, and they would see that they had missed a part of the clue. You see, at some point in their journey, they had the clue and they began to read it, but they just scanned over it. They just went through the main things, just picked up key ideas, and then they ran with it, and they found themselves at a spot where they were missing pieces of information that would provide them with the transition to the next place, simply because they had not read things carefully. Friends, I've got to be honest, is that as I'm watching progressive Christianity and I'm watching some of the things that are being written both in book form and in social media, and some of the conversations amongst Christians, I'm seeing an approach to Scripture that's very much like The Amazing Race. I'm seeing individuals who are simply skimming across Scripture, reading things out of context, picking and choosing things that they want. And as I watch as they allow society to interpret Scripture, they are finding themselves not ready for the transition. You see, if Daniel had not paid attention to Jeremiah's words about the repentance part, they would have come to the end of the 7 years and gone, "Okay, God, you promised through Jeremiah that we're supposed to make our way back to our homeland. What's the deal?" They'd be at the pit stop going, "Okay, Phil, let us go. What's our number?" And Phil would say, "I'm sorry, you need to read the instructions again." You see, Daniel had to go back and read that Jeremiah said that the only way they were getting back to the homeland was if there was repentance, if there was a turning from the way that things had been. That was a condition upon the prophecy. You see, we will never be properly informed or instructed if we don't take the Word of God seriously, friends. The Word of God seriously. And our world is getting bored with the Bible. People are getting bored with the Bible. It's hard to preach. I'm just being honest. It's hard to preach the Word of God without people going, "I've heard that before." There are times I'm preaching truth and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if people are engaged with this because they've heard this before. And there's a boredom that's coming into the Church of North America. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths." Friends, I want to tell you that you're not going to be properly guided in your life if you don't get into the Word of God. I'm not talking about just randomly reading. I'm talking about devouring the thing. I mean, finding a moment each day that you can dive into the Word and you can allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, that you can begin to pay attention to the instructions and ask yourself how you're going to live that out. I am amazed at how many times people will tell me that there is something in the Word of God that's not there. God helps those who help themselves. It's not there, friends. It's not there. And there's so many things that are taken out of context, and as we get to the final days of Babylon, people are going to have itchy ears, and they're not going to be happy with the basics of faith, the sound doctrines. And they're going to want all kinds of other things, and they'll be drawn to churches or drawn to men or women who teach other things. You want to know how you're supposed to live in these final days? You want to know how to prepare yourself for Christ's return? Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God, and let the Word of God get into you. Let it direct you, let it shape you, let it nurture you, let it inspire you, let it inform you. Let the Word of God get into you. If you try to live these final days without the Word of God being part of your life, I promise you, you'll be standing at a pit stop not able to keep going. I promise you. We've got to pay attention to the provision. Number two, you've got to pay attention to the posture. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Literally, it says that Daniel sets his face towards God. He becomes desperate for God to step into the situation. Listen to the language that we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 18. He cries out, "Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name." I love this part. "We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." We're not praying because we're righteous and we deserve it, God, but we're calling on you, we're leaning on you, we're desperate for you because it's your mercy that we need. Daniel's saying there's nothing we can do in this situation. There's nothing we can do to turn the situation around. We are at the mercy of God. Daniel is taking a posture of desperate dependency. Have you ever asked yourself why we tend to lack this posture in the church? Maybe you're there. Maybe you're constantly walking around in desperate dependency upon God. But I've asked myself what it is that has caused me at seasons to slip away from that desperate dependency. I think this is what happens. I think we get to Babylon, and we find ourselves in this difficult spot, this transition spot, and we are forced to sit down into some kind of circumstance. And at the beginning of the circumstance, we begin to say, "Oh man, this chair is so uncomfortable. I can feel my behind slipping down the bottom of this thing. Oh, it feels like it's sticking to my pants. I don't want to sit here. If only I could get back to that nice, soft, cotton, cushiony chair that I once had. Oh, I hate this." And we begin to complain. We can recognize that this is not the place we're supposed to be when we first get into our circumstance. Then after a short little while, we go, "Man, I really don't like this thing. You know, it's not as bad as I thought it was, but I really wish I could have another chair." And then a little bit more time goes by, and we're like, "You know, it's not that bad. You know, this chair is like, I mean, it could be worse. I mean, it could be like steel. You know, for the price, it's not bad." And then more time, "I kind of like this chair. It's like becoming one of my favorite chairs." And eventually, like, "This is a great chair. This is a fantastic..." And we get to this place where we get very comfortable with our circumstance. Let me give you a for instance. The early church, the beginning of Pentecost in 1906, there was a hunger in their heart for the move of the Spirit of God. And there is this moment where they're sitting there, and this is the desperation when they first sat down. "We don't want to live the dead Christianity that we once had. We don't want to just go through the motions of church. We don't want to just go through the motions of religion. Holy Spirit, would you please move upon us again? Please, please, please." And for a season, there's this discomfort, this shifting around in the chair. I just lost my pack. Just shifting around in the chair, like, "God, come on, would you please move?" And the Spirit of God pours out. And we're so desirous, and there's this calling out on Him. And then over time, we kind of get used to things, and we go, you know, remember when the Holy Spirit used to be poured out in services? Remember when we used to see God do supernatural things? Oh, man, I just wish that would happen again. And there's still a little bit of dependency upon Him. God, please do something. And then more time takes place, and you go, hey, remember the good old days? They were good. I mean, I'm thankful for what we have right now. But the good old, you know, those moments where the Holy Spirit moved. And then we get to this place where, like, man, it's just everything's good right now. It's good. I like the chair. And the desperation, the dependency upon the Holy Spirit, the desperation and the dependency upon God, we've got so used to the chair that we're not in the posture of calling out on Him like we once did. I mean, when was the last time, and I'm preaching to me, so please don't be offended thinking that I'm rapping your knuckles, but when was the last time you prayed like Daniel? God, please, please step into the situation. God, please, I don't like this chair. I don't want to be in this Babylon anymore. God, please, I don't want this situation in my family. God, please, my parents aren't serving you. God, please, my coworker needs you. God, please, when was the last time the desperation and for God to step in where you went after him because you knew that you couldn't do it? And where is things now? Where are things now? If we got to this place where we're so comfortable with the chair, where we once had a desperation for God to do things. I left here last Sunday. I don't know what it was. I honestly don't. Maybe I was depressed because there were so many people who were sick last week. I don't know. But that entire day, I just was praying, God, come on. I'm hungry for a move of the Spirit in this church. God, I'm hungry for you to do something again. I'm hungry for there to be miracles. I'm hungry for lives to be transformed. I'm hungry for people who are in the pews not just to sit there on a Sunday morning and look at me and give me nice words in the foyer, but I love you. But I want people who are desperate for Jesus and desperate to change this world, who will give everything for Him. God, please. And this hunger, this Daniel posture was inside my spirit. God, please don't let that go, because we need something more. You see, I said this a few weeks ago in the Initiate conference. I think that we've given up the supernatural for the superficial. I think we've exchanged our focus for the things that bring us comfort instead of a desperation in our hearts for the supernatural. I think we could get used to just having the right lights and the right temperature and the right elements of a nice building and the right number of people. And if the Spirit of God never does anything supernatural, we're okay with that because we're comfortable with the chair. But God is wanting to do so much more in these final days. And there needs to be this posture of desperate dependency upon Him that says, I don't want the chair anymore. I want to see something more. God, we are at your mercy to do something fresh in this place. I read this story by John Harrell, who shares a story of a church in East Texas. And they had brought in this evangelist to speak, and he began to share, and a revival took place in this church. As he shared, there were Holy Spirit baptisms. People were coming to faith for the first time. People who used to go to church came back, and they were broken before God as they were experiencing His presence, and they were recommitting their lives to God. And over the next month, there was this great revival that took place in the church. The pastor was perplexed. He had been pastoring there for a while and was wondering why this was all of a sudden taking place in the church. So one morning he began to pray, and the Spirit of God dropped a picture of this elderly saint into his mind with no explanation. And he kept praying, God, show me, what does this mean? What does this mean? And nothing. And so that night at church, he saw the lady and went up to her and he said, hey, sister so-and-so, can I just talk to you? This morning I was asking the Holy Spirit why He had all of a sudden brought a revival to our church, and you came to my mind. Could you give me any explanation as to why you would have been brought to my mind? And she began to weep, and she said, Pastor, about a year ago, I got a little bit desperate for God, and so I took the names of the people who go to our church and the people who once went to our church, And every night I got desperate and I got down on my knees and I began to pray that God would work in their lives. Every single night for a year, I prayed over the people, every person in our church, every person who once got to our church, for every day for a year. I just kept praying, God, please do something, please do something. And after a year, finally the Holy Spirit did something. The posture of desperate dependency. You see, we may not be able to change the landscape of society, friends, but we can change situations through our prayers. We can change things when we get into a posture of desperate dependency, the desperate dependency upon God, where we start to take prayer as not just a part of our disciplines each day, but we go after God saying, God, we need you to do something. Friend, please. My heart is that as we go into this next year, we would see more of the Spirit's work than we've ever seen. We would see more lives transformed than we've ever seen. We'd see more people come to Christ than we've ever seen. We'd see more of a passion in our worship than we've ever seen. We would see more healings take place in the middle of service than we've ever seen. We would see things that would cause people to walk in this place, and rather than saying that was a good message, or I like the building, or I like the program, or I like the worship, they would say, God is in this place. God is in this place. A desperate dependency upon God, and so that we need to pay attention to our posture. Lastly, we need to pay attention to the perspective. Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 to 23 says this. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. This is the most strange part of this chapter. And I've read through a number of commentaries about this passage, and historians and theologians are absolutely perplexed. Daniel is praying for God to step in, to forgive Israel for its sins, to return them to their homeland. And then all of a sudden, the angel Michael comes to Daniel and says, while you were praying, a word went out. And the word is, I didn't read it, but you can read it later on. And the word is, and he begins to unfold the future of the world. He talks about the anointed one. He talks about the time between that moment and the anointed one. And then what's going to happen to the anointed one. And then he talks about the Antichrist coming at the end of the age. And he begins to unfold things. And you think to yourself, Daniel's simply praying about what he's just read in Jeremiah, what he needs immediately. But the angel responds to the future. Why? Why? Why does he speak to future events? It's the same question we ask. How do the end time events bring understanding to our current events? I mean, what's the point of reading Revelation? What does it do for today? Many of you know the story of Little Red Riding Hood. For those of you who don't, let me give you a little recap. See if I can outdo Pastor Carter. A little girl named Red Riding Hood. She's going to go visit her grandmother who's sick. Her mom prepares a basket with some food. She puts on her red cloak and begins to make her way to Grandma's house. But there's a wolf in the forest who wants to devour Little Red Riding Hood. And so the wolf runs up ahead, breaks into Granny's house, ties up Granny, puts her in the closet, then dresses up like Granny and lays in her bed. Very realistic story. Laying in bed, and Little Red Riding Hood gets to Granny's house. She knocks on the door, and in the wolf's highest pitched voice, Granny voice, calls her in, and Little Red comes in and starts to talk to Granny, who looks very different, you know, some hormone issues with like the facial hair. I don't know. Anyways, begins to look at her a little bit closer and says, oh, Granny, what big ears you have. And the wolf says, all the better to hear you with. What big eyes you have, all the better to see you with. What big teeth you have. And then the wolf jumps out and begins to chase her and says, all the better to eat you with. And the wolf is chasing her all around. Well, Granny's right there, but in the closet. And there's this horrific scene, which I'm sure is really good for kids. Your kids, listen, read this story? No, of course not. I mean, like, terrifying kids. And then the story ends with the lumberjack coming in and killing the wolf. We're not really sure how, but we assume that there was an axe murder. And, it's you know, very, very child appropriate. Just go to the scene for a second, just the one scene. And Red is being chased around the room by the wolf, and Granny is just on the other side of the closet door. In my mind, I'm thinking, if you're just looking at the scene, okay, just the scene itself, if that's all you knew, just the scene, you'd be like, what in the world is Granny doing in the closet? Her granddaughter is being chased by a wolf. If this is a true grandmother, adrenaline kicks in, boom, the door goes open, and the granny pulls out some kind of pot and starts chasing that wolf. That's the story I come up with. Her granddaughter's in an urgent situation. She breaks through. So what is she doing in the closet? You see, when you look at just one scene, there's a lack of understanding. We begin to question things. We only see the problem of the moment when we look at one scene. But when we look at the whole story, it allows us to see some perspective. And this is what's happening in this passage. In that moment, Daniel is so focused about what God needs to do for him in this moment, what he needs to do for Israel in this moment. And the angel says, while you're praying, a word went out. And here's the word, Daniel. I want you to stop looking at the micro and step back and see the macro. Because I want you to see God's perspective. And Daniel, what you need to understand is that this isn't your story. This isn't Israel's story. This is God's story. This is God's story. The simple underlying truth of this passage is that God is trying to give Daniel perspective, that this is God's story, that as things get worse and worse and worse, that it's okay because it's God's story and he'll take care of it. He's the master plan. He's got the master plan in his hands. Friends, each of us is part of God's story. Nothing is accidental and nothing goes unnoticed. You may be so upset about what's taking place right now, lacking understanding, going, why is Granny in the closet when I'm being chased by a wolf? And God is saying, step back and know that you are just part of history, and God is writing a story, and he understands your story. He understands how your story connects to the rest of history. It's not being unnoticed. He is the author of this story, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God is working his story. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Friends, it's going to get worse. Let me encourage you with that. It's going to get worse. But step back. A word went out to let you know that God is the author of this story, and he is in complete control. It doesn't matter what takes place next in Canada. It doesn't matter what takes place next in this world. It doesn't matter what war comes. It doesn't matter what ruler rises up. It doesn't matter, because your story is part of God's bigger story, and he is the author, and at the very end of that story, he is the victor. He is the victor. He writes the story. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He's in control. Grab hold of the right perspective. I rode the Ride to Thrive this past August for national missions, international missions. The beginning of the race, we had three other guys. Murray Cornelius was with us, and Eric Tremblay and Lauren Young. And at the beginning of the race, I'm leading the pack. I know the route, so we left here, went Forest Valley to Innes Road across, and I was like, hey, guys, like, just tell me if I'm going too slow. Like, tell me if I'm going too fast. Yves Desjardins had led us last year, and so he sets great pace, and I wasn't sure whether or not I was too fast or too slow. And somewhere in the race, they told me that I had been going too fast at the beginning, that I was really pushing them for the first part of the race. Or first part of this ride-a-thon. And so we for the first part, I'm pushing hard. They're keeping up. And then we got to the middle part, and now we're kind of on the same level. Everybody's doing a proper pace. And then we got to the last 5 kilometers. And friends, I'm not leading it anymore. The group shoots out, and I'm like, just go. I'm tired, and they're way ahead of me. They probably finished about 6 or 7 minutes before I did, and they waited for me at St. Joseph. But I was not even close to keeping pace. It was so frustrating to end like that. And as I was reflecting upon the why, I realized that I really wasn't prepared for this race. At the beginning it was easy because I got the path and I've got the energy at the beginning, but the longer the race goes, it's tiring. I hadn't prepared for the end. I hadn't been conditioning for the end. I hadn't been putting the right things in. I hadn't been properly pacing myself through the race. I hadn't prepared for the end. And because of that, I found myself ineffective at the end of the race. You've probably prepared yourself for the beginning of this faith journey. And there are moments you're doing okay, but it gets tiring along the way. You need to prepare yourself for the end, friends. Pay attention to the privilege or the provision. The provision is the Word of God. Get into it. Grab hold of the right posture, this desperate dependency upon God. Let the Spirit stir your heart. And lastly, grab hold of God's perspective, the macro, that He's writing the story. And as you get into social media and you read the news and you listen to what politicians say and you watch what's happening around the world and you start to get afraid and people start telling you what's going to happen, step back. Know that He's the author. He's got this whole thing in His hands. This whole thing in His hands. I want to do something before I pray. We just finished a very important series. The book of Daniel is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It really speaks to us about what we're facing right now, living in an ungodly culture. Just say, God, I want to be ready for this. I want to live properly. Maybe there's something ringing in your heart from over the last few weeks, or maybe it's today's message, but would you make a fresh commitment to live the way you need to live for Jesus in these final days? God, we thank You so much for the book of Daniel. There's so much more to dig into that book. But Lord, it has challenged me over the last few months about what it means to live for You. I pray, God, we would go right back to the very beginning of the book and remember that moment where Daniel had to make a choice not to be like everybody in Babylon. He had to live without compromise. And that we would remember chapter 2 where he's having to step in and give the interpretation and risk everything for the sake of other people. We'd remember the den of lions. We'd remember the prophetic words. We'd remember every element of this book. And God, I pray that we would live our lives like Daniel. That God, we would be pursuant of You, and that we would properly live no matter what the rest of our culture is doing. We would properly live like followers of Jesus Christ. I pray for this message, God, that You would help us to embrace the provision. God, let us as a people get into the Scriptures. Like Daniel got into the scroll of Jeremiah, let us get into the Word of God. And let the Word of God get into us. God, I pray that we would have a posture of desperate dependency upon You. Let us not get comfortable with Babylon. Let us not get so comfortable with the superficial, God, that we don't even care about the supernatural anymore. But stir our hearts to things that only God can do. And I pray when we are afraid, when we are full of anxiety, when we are full of questions, that we would remember to step back and get perspective. That You are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the One who wrote the story. And in the end, You are the victor. And let that perspective get us through whatever situation we're facing. Lord, I pray be with this church this week so that we will be Your people in the midst of Babylon. Bless them, meet their needs, and help them to be empowered to do all You ask them to do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day, everyone. We'll see you next Sunday.